But before I begin this morning, I want us to pray. I want to ask you a question. What is success to you? How do you define success? This morning we will see how God defines success. Success in the life of a Christian. So I want to challenge you and encourage you, as we shall see in this wondrous text, that any and all of God's children can be successful in this life as we trust God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the wonderful Word of God. Thank you that your Spirit desires to lead us into all truth. We confess that we have need of help. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. We are, as I prayed earlier this morning, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But we thank you that there's one with us and one in us who can enable us to do the will of God. Shall we enter into it by faith, Lord, because of your grace this morning? Grant your servant what he needs that I might, Lord, deliver your truth to your people. I trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Dan Crawford was a missionary in Africa in the late 1800s, and he was returning home in 1926 to England after serving on the mission field most of his adult life. And when it was time to leave, Crawford began to describe to an old Bantu tribesman who lived in a nomadic setting the world he was about to return to in England. And he told the tribesmen about ships that ran under the water, called submarines, ships that ran on the water, and planes that flew over the water. He described to the tribesmen that English houses were full of so many conveniences, such as running water and electric light. And then Crawford waited for the old African tribesmen to respond with amazement. But the tribesmen didn't. Instead, he said, "Is that all, Mr. Crawford?" "Yes, it is," said the missionary. "Well, Mr. Crawford, you know that to be better off is not to be better." You see, the tribesmen understood something. Success should never be defined in terms of my external condition. Many people think to be better off in this world is to be better. God's word would disagree. God defines success differently. Success in God's terms can be defined with one word. Are you ready? Obedience. Today we want to consider God's instructions for our success. Last week we began our study on the book of Joshua. I want to remind you very quickly where we are. We considered that though Moses, God's great servant, had passed, God's work and God's cause in the world continued. We saw that God's promise, the land of Canaan, given 500 years earlier to Abraham and his descendants, was now to be entered into by the leadership of Joshua. We considered the scope of God's plan and God's program for His people, that God had a magnitude of things He wanted to bless His people with if they would but obey Him. We saw how the Lord promised to be with Joshua personally and with all His people to cause them to succeed in entering into God's promised blessing. But today we want to move from God's encouragements to God's instructions. All of God's promises, listen to me for a moment, all of God's presence with all of God's people was meant to strengthen and excite obedience. I want to say that again. All of the promises of God's Word, all of God's presence and promise to be with you is meant to excite and strengthen and enable and cause you to obey God. That's what we have here in this particular passage. So this morning I want to consider three instructions. I will simply read verse 6 as we've read 1 through 5 a number of times. I'll start in verse 6. And I want us to consider what it is God instructs us to do to have success in the Christian life. Verse 6, look at the text with me. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three instructions this morning God gives for our success in the Christian life. First instruction, number one, a prepared disposition to opposition. You say, what's a disposition? That's simply an attitude. I did it for my outline. A prepared disposition to opposition. Notice three times, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Here we find God's first instructions and God's most repeated instructions to Joshua. Take special note of these, brethren. Some scholars think God gave this instruction to Joshua because he had a propensity to become discouraged, even timid or fearful. But that's not what the Bible makes clear about the man Joshua before he says these words. As we looked a couple weeks back ago, Joshua was a man full of courage. He fought the Amalekites in Exodus. It was Moses who he turned to fight the Amalekites. But also, he was one of the spies, only one of two of the 12 that thought they could go into the land and defeat the enemies that were before them. But God tells him here, be strong and courageous. Now, why would God tell a man who's already strong and courageous to be strong and courageous? Interesting, isn't it? Because God desired Joshua to display those two attitudes, listen, continually. If you're going to be successful in the Christian life, I want to tell you, you must realize you're in a war. You're in a battle. And you're not warring with men. We war not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of darkness, with spiritual forces in the heavenly places, right? Spiritual forces of wickedness, the Bible says, in the heavenly places. You see, Joshua needed to know he was going to be opposed on every single front. We shall see here in a moment. So he would need courage and strength every day of his ministry, every day of his leadership. He would have to trust God. God, strengthen me. God, give me courage. God, enable me by faith to not become discouraged, to become anxious, to become worried. I am going to take courage in you. I want to tell you something. That's how you have to approach every day of your Christian life. Notice the opposition Joshua would face here in the text this morning. Number one, it requires strength and courage. Here we go. In dealing with God's people. Huh. Did you notice that? Look what he says. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land. You know, these people were not the best of people for Moses. His parents, the generation that's about to go into the land, their parents gave Moses quite a hard time. They were disobedient people, obstinate people. Complainers, grumblers. Now I want to tell you, it takes courage to deal with people like that, brethren. And Joshua would need strength in the form of meekness, because that's what Moses had. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And meekness is simply this, strength under control. I believe to control one's own self is the greatest strength a man can possess on the earth. For the meek shall inherit the earth. Meekness is seen both in a gentleness towards God's people and a patience with the people of God. And let's be honest, brethren, sometimes God's people are difficult to deal with in the church. Amen. For the Lord's bondservant, it says, is not quarrelsome, but be kind to all, Paul told Timothy, able to teach, patient when wronged. That's 2 Timothy 2:24. You see, Joshua would need strength in the form of humility and meekness, but Joshua would also need courage in dealing with God's people in confronting sin. He couldn't ignore it if it was going on openly in the congregation. He couldn't excuse it in the people of Israel. Because it was for the good of the whole nation. No one can move forward in victory where there is no purity. And Joshua would need courage to deal with that specific issue. It's never easy when we know people are openly engaged in sin. And yet, Joshua did engage it, did he not? In Joshua chapter 7, when he dealt with the sin of Achan. And he dealt with it harshly. He dealt with it completely, and guess what? The nation moved on, and it moved on in the victory. So we see it takes courage and strength in dealing with God's people, but number two, it requires strength and courage in dealing with God's enemies. Look at the passage, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people, here it is, possession of the land. God tells Joshua he's about to give this people land, but there's something in the land, people. Enemies. Everywhere Joshua would go, in this land, another enemy would arise. As he extinguished one, another would raise its head. With one great victory comes another great enemy. With many enemies comes many battles. And these battles bring many things to our lives as they would to Joshua's life, such as weariness. You ever get tired of living the Christian life? You're just tired. Too many things, too many enemies. You ever get tired of fighting sin? You defeat one and another one's head pops up. It requires strength. It requires courage. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to continue to persevere over this enemy in my life. And that's what God told Joshua here. Don't be defeated by one health situation, only to find you have another one. Don't be defeated by one financial situation that you get victory over, only to find you have another one. Take courage. Trust God. He wants to lead you into the land, to give you possession, blessing, victory. Over every single enemy Joshua faced, the Lord said, not one of them will stand before you and win. He's promised the victory. He's looking for our faith. Be strong and courageous toward our enemies. But third, it requires strength and courage in dealing with great expectations. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Here we notice God tells Joshua, you're the man that's going to do it. It's all on you, Joshua. Boy, can you imagine the burden Joshua must have faced when he said, okay, here's the keys, you're leading 1 million people into the land. And he didn't have any experience as a leader. Joshua would need strength and courage to what? Overcome the fear of failure. Anxiety. Think about when you've been giving so much to do in whatever job you have. You need what? You need courage and strength to get over the anxiety of what you're about to take part in. Joshua would need that. Strength and courage. But guess what? Just as Joshua had great expectations placed on him, I want to tell you something. God has great expectations on you and me. His Word tells us that we are to live worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And I want to tell you it's a high calling because you've been paid with a high price. The Bible says you weren't bought with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Great expectations. Be strong. Courageous. I'm with you. Fourthly, it requires strength and courage in dealing with God's word. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Now he adds the very. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Here we notice God's instructions to Joshua require strength and courage in allowing God's word to govern what he was to do in leading the people of Israel. Listen, if you don't hear anything I say this morning, listen to this one statement. The greatest problem to your success in the Christian life is you. So he says, here you go. Here's something that can defeat you. Be strong and courageous and get your orders from me. Don't rely on your own experience. Don't rely on your own understanding. Don't rely on your own wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. You see, he's to come to the Word of God to govern himself. Don't turn from it to the left or to the right. Don't walk in the legalism and create more commandments than God intends. And don't walk into licentiousness and say, oh, the grace of God has forgiven me to do anything. You see, it's ourselves. It requires strength and courage in dealing with God's word. You see, the entire law of God was to be a road map to Joshua's success. Jesus understood the courage and strength this required. Remember what he says, if you're to follow me, if any man would come after me, he must what? Deny himself. Here we go again. Take up his cross, and then a man can follow me. And then a man can follow the word of God. But until the me is out of the way, there can be no Christ. So, he gives us this matter of prepared disposition in the face of opposition. Notice he says, if you have this courage and strength, it will ensure the fact that you will have success wherever you go. Obedience ensures prosperity in the kingdom of God. So he says, the price is paid, the compensation is given, all you have to do is do what I tell you. And the Lord is a debtor to no man. Amen. He rewards. Great reward there is, the Bible says in the Psalms, in keeping His commandments. J.A. Hatfield, a British psychiatrist, was given an illustration of how our attitude in life affects our powers or our ability to do things in life. And he writes in his Psychology of Power, I asked three people to submit themselves to a test, which measured the strength of their grip on a dynamometer. And they were to grip the instrument with all their strength under three different sets of conditions. First, he tested under normal conditions, and the average grip of the three people was 101 pounds. Then he tested them after he hypnotized them and told them they were weak, and their grip was tested at only 29 pounds. Then he tested the third time and told them as he hypnotized them, "You're the strongest man you've ever seen." And the average grip was 142 pounds. You see, their mental attitude affected their physical performance. The Christian life is no different. Our attitude that we bring every day to the Christian life affects our activity in the Christian life. Every day, you're to bring, say, as God told Joshua, "Be strong. Be courageous. I'm with you." And if you will maintain that attitude, you will have success in the Christian life. Number two, God's second instruction for our success, a proper condition of heart to obey. Verse 8, read it with me. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Here we see the Lord telling Joshua where all courage and strength lies. Listen very carefully. You can't drum it up on your own. It's in a conditioned heart. Let's say tomorrow I'm going to run a 5-kilometer race. 3.1 miles I enjoy running. But I decided today I'm going to run it. And I haven't trained at all for this particular race. So I show up tomorrow morning with my shorty shorts on, getting ready to run a race, ready to go. Got all the gear, I'm ready to go. But guess what? Do you think I'll be very successful in running that 3.1 miles if I haven't ran at all? No. Why not? Well, I haven't properly conditioned my body. And I want to tell you, so many people cannot obey God because they don't properly condition their heart. And as you condition your heart to obey, you will obey. And so the Lord, in His great graciousness and love and kindness to Joshua, says, "Let me tell you how you can condition your heart to obey me so that you can be successful in the Christian life." So we see we have to condition our heart. But how do we condition our heart? Here it is. We love God's Word. You love it. Number one, you love it by speaking God's Word, is loving God's Word. Speaking it. Look at verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Whatever a man loves, he talks about." God's Word is meant for discussion, not just ingestion. We aren't just to take it in. We should be giving it out. If Joshua were to lead God's people, he must make clear to all those he leads what God's law requires. And faith is a believing in your heart, right? Romans 10:9. But it's also a confession of your mouth. Joshua had a responsibility to others in his own obedience to God's law to share the Word of God. Most people never consider this aspect of loving God's Word. This speaking of God's Word conditions your heart and my heart to be able to obey. You remember what the Lord told the disciples as He ascended into heaven right before He ascended? He said, you wait until you are endued with power. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And what's the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them? And you shall be my witnesses, speaking out of the work of God's Spirit that happens within. And I want to tell you, if you're going to condition your heart to obey the word of the Lord, you're going to have to share it and discuss it and declare it to whoever you run into. And in so doing, the Spirit of God will work in your heart to soften it, to make it more pliable, to make it in such a way that you can, by faith, obey. Speaking it, confessing, declaring. Secondly, thinking on God's Word is loving God's Word. This conditions your heart to obey. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, okay, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Here Joshua is given the second key to conditioning the heart for obedience, meditating on God's Word. Now this is very clearly in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. That's a good reference for you to look at this week. What does it mean? What does a blessed man, a man of success, look like? And I believe that Psalm 1, whoever wrote Psalm 1, I can't remember if it was David or somebody else. I don't think it's a psalm that we know who wrote it. But in Psalm 1, he obviously, 1 through 3, gets his instructions for what a blessed man is from Joshua 1:6. The psalmist obviously had read this particular passage of Scripture, and he begins to say, let me say it like this. So the psalmist gives what it means to think on God's Word is to love God's Word, right? It speaks of the blessed man's delight in the law of God. The one who delights in the law of God meditates on it day and night. Now, if anybody had an excuse to be taken up with other things and being a leader of over a million people, it was Joshua. Think of the time and the organization that would have required of Joshua. Yet God tells him, let me tell you what you're to be doing with your time. Meditate on the Word of God. Chew on it throughout the day. That's the idea of meditating. It's to continually be thinking throughout the day the Word of God. And the Word of God will clean you. And the Word of God will enlighten you. And the Word of God will strengthen you and enable you as you meditate on the Word of God. Now, Joshua is told to do so. How much more should we who have very less responsibility than Joshua? If we want to condition our heart to obey, we have to be people who are meditating daily on the Word of God. Listen, as a man thinks, so is he. Whatever you think upon becomes who you will be. What are you thinking upon, brethren? Make it a point this week to just take one verse every day. Say, I'm going to think through that verse. Monday, I'm going to think through this verse all day. I want to tell you one of the greatest encouragements to my young faith life I was a young Christian and somebody told me about meditation. And I, one morning, decided I was going to take a verse of Scripture. And the verse was, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all." I remember for a full day I was at the Institute. I had just got there that day. It was my first day at the school in my first year. I decided I was going to take that verse, and I thought about it the whole day. And I got to the end of the day and I said, "Lord, I've got nothing. I've just said the same verse over and over and over, and it hasn't done anything in my heart to reveal anything that I didn't know when I first read it." And I remember complaining to the Lord. But for some reason, I went over it one more time in my mind. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him from them all?" No. And I realized God allowed affliction, but he would take me out of every single one of them. He turned one word from out to from. And it was like liberty, glory filled my soul. Meditation. Loving God's Word. But thirdly, how do you condition your heart to obey? Determining to live God's Word is to love God's Word. Joshua was to bring a determination to his study of God's Word. That's why it says, "So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." In other words, bring a certain goal to your study, to your meditating, to your speaking, to your thinking. Bring a goal in mind. And the goal you should bring when you get in the Word of God is, "I'm gonna do it. I'm determined to do it." And that's what the Lord tells Joshua here, "So that you may be careful to do it." Famous educator Booker T. Washington once spoke about his entrance exam that earned him a place at the Hampton Institute in Virginia as a young man. The head teacher ordered Booker T. Washington to take a broom and sweep the entire classroom. That was his exam to enter in to college. Because he knew this was his one chance to enter into the school there in Virginia, he swept the room three times and dusted the furniture four times. And after the teacher returned, she inspected the floor closely and ran her handkerchief over the woodwork. And unable to find a speck of dust anywhere, he was given the privilege of entering into that institution. And Booker T. Washington acknowledged that this determination was the turning point in the rest of his life. I want to tell you, Christian, if you will determine to know God's Word, to love God's Word, and to do God's Word every time, you will find, like Booker T. Washington, a turning point will happen in your ability to obey. God's instructions for our success call for us to properly condition our heart to obey. But lastly, I finish with this. This is but a couple minutes left. Our instructions for our success finishes with a present commander who overcomes our weakness. Isn't that wonderful? "Have I not commanded you," verse 9, "be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here the Lord finishes Joshua's commission as God's soldier with one more instruction. Be strong and courageous. Here we notice the great force with which God speaks to Joshua. He has encouraged him with the promises. He has encouraged him with his presence. He has instructed him in what he was to do. But now God wants Joshua to understand two things. Number one, we are given no other alternatives. Have I not commanded you? Joshua, listen, he has no other option than obedience. As God's commissioned soldier, when the commander gives an order, you obey. That's what he's saying here. He demands obedience from his children. Just as we are to be determined to obey the word of God, God is determined to make sure we finish what he began in us. He who began a good work, right, in you, is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God's work in Joshua gives him no other option but to obey. And I believe a lot of people don't have success in the Christian life because they think they have an option. We have no option. Our option is to go forward and to trust God in it. And when we have that sort of attitude in it, we succeed as we trust God because of it. Roger Staubach, the former quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, used to hate that he couldn't call the plays. His coach was Hall of Fame coach Tom Landry, and Tom Landry sent in every single play. He told Roger Staubach, the great Hall of Fame quarterback, when he was to pass, when he was to run, and when he was to punt the football. That bothered Roger Staubach, that great quarterback, because of his own pride, he said. And he wanted to call the shots. But once Staubach faced up to the issue that there was no alternative to obedience, he said, once I realized I had no other option, he said, there was harmony. There was fulfillment. There was victory. Listen, beloved, if you will see there's no other alternative than to obey your commander, you will find harmony, fulfillment, and victory in your life. But our last point, number two, our present commander overcomes our weakness by the fact we are given no legitimate excuses for failure. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's no legitimate reason why Joshua should fail here. God's with him. Any failure on Joshua's part was due to a lack of faith, not a lack of supply. God's presence with him would supply every single thing, every single need to secure victory and blessing. And such is true for every child of God this morning. There's no excuse for anybody who's a child of God in here this morning to settle for wandering in the wilderness when God offers you milk and honey. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness in Him. Our God shall supply all our needs according to His what? Riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Don't ever settle for barrenness, for discouragement, for doubt in the Christian life. God wants to bring you higher. To higher ground, amen. And His Spirit has abundantly supplied everything you need on this earth. In fact, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He left you a helper, a paraclete, one who is God, who will not only be with you, but will indwell you and enable you to fulfill your entire calling in victory on this earth. But I wonder this morning, what is your, in closing, Christian experience on this earth? Wilderness-like? You just running in circles? Like the children of Israel in the wilderness, never getting anywhere in your Christian life. Constantly bombarded with the same sins that you cannot overcome. Guess what? God offers more. Jesus Christ offers more. The question is, have you ever settled verse 9? Have I not commanded you? You know what that tells me this morning? God only gave one question in this entire address. God's not looking for power this morning from an individual. God's not looking for wisdom this morning from any individual. God's looking for a yes and amen, Lord, I'll do it. That's all He wants. Is for you to come to the place where you say, yes, Lord, I'll obey. And He'll give you everything you need. He'll meet every single thing you need in the Christian life. Just bring a yes to the table. And an amen. One of my favorite songs is by a man named Rich Mullins, who died, went on to be with the Lord. It's called All Right, Uh-Huh, Yeah, Hey, Amen. And the whole song is about all you got to do in being successful in the Christian life. Say, all right, Lord. Uh-huh. Yes, Lord. Amen. He'll do the rest. He'll bring you through. Be strong and of good courage. Amen. Let's pray. What a gracious Father You are. You only want one answer from us. Lord, I want to go deeper in my obedience. I confess before this congregation, You want to take me deeper. There are areas You want me to obey more thoroughly in my own walk. And I want to do that this morning. Would You bring me in? Would You bring Your people in to the fullness of what You desire for them, that land of Canaan, those promises of God, those in spiritual inheritance in Christ Jesus, that they can walk in victoriously. Bring us to the place where we're willing to say yes to whatever you call us to do, to look at all the Word of God and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And trust you to enable us to do it. Lead your people in for your name's sake this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.